Our beginning text this morning comes from a very familiar passage in Matthew. And I'd like for us all to turn there as we get started. In Matthew chapter 10 will kind of be our introductory text. Matthew chapter 10. These, of course, are the words of Jesus. And it has to do about fear and what fear really is. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. It's a verse that our world certainly needs to heed. Verse 28 says, and Jesus is speaking, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear him. Jesus says, and told those people in the first century, and it's been left for us as well, fear God. He told them this was absolutely essential. It's necessary. We certainly look at our society today and we do not see much fear of God in it, that's for sure. But yet Jesus said it was essential. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 119, he described what that type of fear really was. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 120. We're wanting to know what fearing God really means. What fearing God really means. Notice Psalm 119, verse 120. And how the psalmist describes that fear and what it really entails. Psalms 119, verse 120. We're wanting to know what it means to fear God. What all is included. Verse 120 of Psalm 119. "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments." Now that's divine inspiration there. It says, "My flesh trembles for fear of you." Not too many people do that in our society, do they? Not too many people tremble at God, because those that do believe in God, many of them think that He's just a grandfatherly type, and or someone that just, you know, gives you what you want, or like a Santa Claus, or your best friend. Not too many in our culture think about trembling at the idea of God, at God's name. But yet that's exactly what the psalmist said. Moses warned the Israelites what would happen if they stopped fearing God. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is one of those incredibly important chapters in the Old Testament, the whole chapter. Let's just read a few verses. We'll begin reading in verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. And notice what Moses tells the Israelites. Remember, Deuteronomy means second law. It's the second giving of the law before they go into the promised land. Verse 10 says of Deuteronomy 6, "So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware." See what all God was going to do. But He said, "Then beware," Moses says, "lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods. The gods of the peoples are all around you, who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." What was the warning? Don't stop fearing God. Don't stop fearing God. So when we look at Matthew 10:28 and Psalm 119 and Deuteronomy 6, we get an idea of what it really means to fear God. There's a deep reverence and respect for who He is, for His power. There's an awe of His nature. But there's also an aspect of trembling and of fear. And it's that second part that much of our world doesn't think much about. But yet the Bible, and we'll see a number of examples, tell us that's part of fearing God. Having that idea of His power and of Judgment Day. What's going to happen? So that's what I want us to look at this morning. We're going to look at those ideas of what it really means to fear God. We'll start in the Old Testament. We look at the very beginning, the first couple on earth, Adam and Eve. And we know they were given one basic commandment that they weren't to do, right? There was this particular tree, knowledge of good and evil, and what were they supposed to do? Don't eat from it. And of course, we know what happens. They eat from it. And they understand after eating it, they understand about sin and right and wrong and good and bad, good and evil. And they understand that they need to make clothes for themselves, and so they do. And what happens? Well, it says God was walking through the garden in the cool of the evening. This is Genesis chapter 3. What do Adam and Eve do? They hide, don't they? They're afraid of God. Verse 10. Adam responds. You know, God says, where are you? He knew where they were. But where are you? Adam says, we're hiding because we were afraid of you. Why were they afraid? Because they had done wrong, right? They had done wrong. They had sinned. And so they were afraid. They feared God after they sinned. Acts chapter 5, we see an instance in the New Testament of this happening. And this instance in the New Testament is a tremendous example for the church today that we need to take to heart. Our society needs to take to heart as well. I'm sure you're aware of this account. This is Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? So why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it's about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. What came upon the church? Not just fear, but great fear because of what had happened. We have a similar situation in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Where there's a warning given and this warning is something that needs to be heeded. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 20. Actually verse 19. Let's go back and read verse 19 with it. Paul tells Timothy, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Do you hear the rest of that? Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, the whole congregation. Why? So the rest also may fear. So the rest also may tremble, fear, be afraid. Of course, the idea of fear is found throughout the book of Revelation. in place after place after place, and we certainly don't have time to read anywhere near all of them. I do want to read one, though. And we'll see how strong or major a role this plays in the New Testament as well as the Old. Revelation chapter 11. And we'll begin reading there in verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is, and who was, and who is to come, because You've taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." What does it say? He would reward Your servants, the prophets and saints, those who fear Your name. And that's just one of many places in the book of Revelation that talk about that. We are told in a number of places what a lack of fear of God can lead to. And this, of course, is one of the dangerous parts of not fearing God, not having the proper concept of God, because it can lead us to a place we don't want to be. In Romans chapter 3, we're going to begin reading there in verse 10. Romans chapter 3. And let's go back and start with verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin. And it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they've not known." Now notice verse 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." And I put it to you, that's the reason all of those things happened. That's why they turned out like they did. Because they had no fear of God before their eyes. No fear at all. So notice what they did. Their throat was an open tomb. They've been deceitful. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. They're swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. They don't know peace. Why? Because they do not fear God. Without a lack or without a fear of God, people end up living a very evil life. And certainly we see that in our world. People that don't fear God live any way they want. Either they don't believe in God or don't believe in any type of afterlife. They have no respect or reverence for God whatsoever. So to them, it doesn't make any difference how they live. They're going to do whatever they want. So they can be deceitful, they can lie, they can curse, they can shed blood. It doesn't make any difference. They're going to do what they want. They have no fear of God. This is similar to what Paul told Timothy. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is what a lack of fear for God will lead to in people's lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 begins, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. That's what it leads to. Someone that doesn't fear God will end up being people who love themselves. They're proud. They're arrogant. They love money. They're disobedient. They're not thankful. They're not holy. They don't like good. In other words, they like evil. They have no self-control. If you don't fear God, you'll live any way you want. You're not going to control your emotions, your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions. You won't control anything because you have no fear of God. And so people live absolutely any way they want because they do not fear God. And that's been true since the very beginning of time. A lack of fear of God leads to immorality, leads to evil, leads to a sinful life. Here's what proper fear will lead to, though. Let's go back to Proverbs 16:6. This is a wonderful verse. Proverbs 16:6 gives us some great advice. Proverbs 16, verse 6. Proverbs 16, verse 6, especially the last part of that verse. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. What does fear lead to? In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So what does the fear of the Lord do? That's what causes us to turn from evil. The fear of the Lord. One reason why probably a lot of people never turn from their immoral, wicked lives is they have no fear of the Lord at all. And so they just continue in the way they're going. So this fear of the Lord is a source of motivation. And without it, people won't turn away from their evil without this fear. In Psalm 19, verse 9, we also see what a proper fear leads to. Psalm 19, verse 9. Psalm 19, verse 9. The very, very beginning of that verse says, "The fear of the Lord is clean." What do you suppose that means? The fear of the Lord is clean. What does the fear of the Lord produce? Cleanliness. It produces a pure heart. It produces a clean heart. People that have no fear of God are not going to be interested in living a pure, holy life anyway. So the fear of the Lord will lead to a clean heart. In other words, it'll make us what we ought to be. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord. There's a motivation. Another tremendous verse that our society needs to listen to so much is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 1 Remember, the end of chapter 6 talks about how important it is to be holy and live holy lives and have no fellowship with anything that's dark or unholy or evil. Don't be attached to it. Then in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, it's kind of a conclusion to that, "Therefore, having these promises, that if we come out from among them, God will dwell with us, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit," doing what? "Perfecting holiness." In what? The fear of God. You think anyone will ever perfect holiness without the fear of God? No, they simply won't. So the fear of God will lead to holiness. See, we have the idea of coming out and being separate, leaving those things behind, having no fellowship with anything that's unholy or sinful. We have no attachments to that anymore. We come out from among that. God says, "I'll dwell with you." And we perfect complete holiness. Remember that the base idea of holy is being sanctified or set apart for something good. That's the idea of holiness. That's the idea of being sanctified. So the fear of God motivates us and leads us to lead that kind of life. And without it, we certainly will not. And one of the greatest things that this proper fear leads to is also found in 2 Corinthians. We go back a couple chapters to chapter 5. Verses 10 and 11. Chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, "For we must all, every one of us, appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's a definite. Everybody will appear there. "That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." Now notice this next verse especially. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Maybe if we had more fear of God, there'd be more people saved. You think about that? Maybe if we had more fear of God, there would be more saved. God only has one plan. God is not going to come up with another plan. Someone dies without God. Someone dies outside the body of Christ. They're lost. And there's no second plan. They have no hope whatsoever. So Paul said, knowing that, what do? We persuade men. So the fear of God, the fear of the Lord leads us to what? Teach others. Not sugarcoat things that's going to happen. Not say, well, there might be a judgment day or there might be a hell. No, we don't sugarcoat anything. Why? Because we're persuaded that those things are true. So we know the terror of the Lord. We know the fear of God. And so what do? Just like Paul, we persuade men. We tell men that there's a coming judgment. We tell them that there's a life after this. We tell them that there's a heaven and a hell. We tell them the truth about how one is saved. We tell them the truth. Again, we don't sugarcoat it. We don't make it sound easy. We tell them the absolute truth. We owe them that, in other words. That's how Paul felt. Paul felt he owed men the truth. And so he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So maybe if we had more fear of God, we would have more that are saved. Remember the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, "Let us hear a conclusion to the whole matter." Now at the end of the book, you know, Solomon has went through a great ordeal in that book. I mean, experienced everything imaginable. So he says, here's a conclusion to the whole book in one verse. Fear God and keep His commandments. He said, that's it. He says, you want to know what life's about? Solomon says, I'll tell you in one short little sentence. Fear God and keep His commandments. And of course, those two are tied together. You can't fear God without keeping His commandments. The King James says, for this is the whole duty of man. Other translation says, for this is the whole of man. This is what it's all about, he says. Fear God and keep His commandments. Understand who God is. The writer of Hebrews, toward the very end of that book, writes this. Pay close attention to what he says here. In Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read verses 25 through 29 as we conclude. Listen carefully to this. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. The writer says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." We're receiving a kingdom. That same kingdom that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, if we understand the fear of God, we'll tell people the truth. That they must enter the kingdom through only one way, being born of water and the Spirit. There's no other ways to enter the kingdom. As Paul told the church in the churches of Galatians chapter 3. You're baptized into the church. We have to tell people that. We can't tell them there's other ways because there aren't any. We have to tell them the truth. Why? Because we understand the terror, the fear of the Lord. We must tell them the truth. And we must tell them that. And then, of course, it's up to them to make that decision, just like it is this morning with us, making decisions to do what we know is right, whether it's to be born again, whether it's to confess wrong, knowing that we've done wrong and we need to confess that openly. We understand the terror of the Lord, so we persuade men. This morning, as we listen to the words, as we sing the words of this invitation song, let those words be doing that, encouraging you to make the right decision this morning. Let us stand and sing this song.